this actually happened. But in baseball, anything can happen. A batter came to the plate. There were two outs, but there was a runner on second. On the first pitch, the batter hit a long fly ball into center field. But he knew the center fielder would catch it. But he did the right thing, and he put his head down and hustled to first base. As he neared first, he looked up for the first time and saw that the center fielder was getting ready to fire the ball to second base. But that didn't make any sense. If he had caught the ball, the inning would be over, and he would have tossed the ball into the infield. But that's not what he was doing. He was gunning it to the second baseman, which could only mean he didn't make the catch. He must have dropped the ball. Our batter rounded first, but now he also had his eyes on second. Now, the center fielder did catch the ball, and the inning was over. But the center fielder had lost track of how many outs there were. He had mistakenly thought that there was only one out. And when he saw the man on second meandering on the base path between second and third, he figured if he hurried, he could get a double play. And so he rifled the ball to the second baseman. But the second baseman was headed to the dugout. After all, the inning was over. But when he saw his center fielder hurling the ball towards second base, he panicked. He thought that maybe he had miscalculated how many outs there were. So he ran back to second base. But he was late getting there. And when he tried to catch the ball, it ricocheted off his glove and went rolling into left field. The batter saw this and quickly ran to second. And since no one was going after the ball, he turned on the jets and was headed for third. But in the base path was his teammate, the guy who had been on second base. And after the center fielder had made the catch, he had started walking to his dugout. But now the batter was running at full speed toward him. Seeing this, he panicked, and his instincts kicked in, and he turned and started running for home. The second baseman had now recovered the ball and saw the two runners going home, and so he fired the ball to the catcher. The guy who had been on second crossed the plate easily, but it was going to be close for the batter. He had to do something, and so he dove for the plate. The catcher caught the ball and went for the tag, but in the collision, the ball came loose. He was safe. The batter jumped up in triumph. It was the play of the year. The umpire looked at him and said, "Son, you're out, and you've been out for the last 3 minutes." Here's our problem. In the heat of the moment, we get confused. We panic, we forget key details, and we start misreading things. And while we think we are safe, the fact is we are way, way off base. Take prayer, for instance. Most of us think that the purpose of prayer is to ask God for stuff so that he can give us stuff. And when that doesn't happen, we get confused about stuff. And then we get panicky. And we start to forget details. And then we start to misread things. Why does God tell us to pray and then refuse to answer our prayers? Why doesn't God care about our needs? Why doesn't God love us? And before we know it, our whole view of prayer is way, way out of bounds. We even confuse the purpose of prayer. So to get some clarity here, let's ask the question, what is the purpose of prayer? And to answer that, let's look at Jesus and why he prayed. Now, no one would be surprised if I said Jesus was a man of prayer. It's obvious that Jesus loved to pray. We see that in Luke 5:16, where we read, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Now, all the Gospels record that fact, but Luke emphasizes this more than the rest. See, Luke not only wants to impress upon us the importance of prayer, but he wants to show us that everything that Jesus did, he did by prayer. It is Luke who comments that it was while Jesus was praying at his baptism that the Spirit descended upon him as a dove. It is Luke who makes the connection between Jesus' praying and Jesus' healing ministry. It is Luke who tells us that on the night before Jesus chose the 12 apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer. It is Luke who says that the context for Peter's great confession that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God, was that Jesus took his disciples away to pray. The reason Peter, James, and John were on the mountain with Jesus when he was transfigured before them was because they had gone there to pray with Jesus. It was Luke who said that the reason the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray the Lord's Prayer was because they had just heard him pray, and they wanted to pray like him. It was Luke who recorded numerous parables dealing with how we are to pray. It was Luke who told us that when Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times, that he also told Peter that he had been praying for him, asking that Peter's faith would not fail, and that when he turned back, he would strengthen his brothers. It was Luke who brought us into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. And it was Luke that told us that as Jesus prayed and wrestled with God in the garden, that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And it was Luke who told us that the early church devoted themselves to prayer because they knew Jesus was devoted to prayer. Don't miss what Luke is doing here. At every critical juncture in the Gospels, whenever something important is bound to happen, Jesus was in prayer. Why? Because Jesus found power in prayer. Because in prayer, Jesus connected with the Father. Underline that. Prayer was the place where Jesus could be with his Father and bask in his presence and joy, and that empowered him for his ministry. When Joe and I were dating, we were both college students in Miami, Florida, which meant while we did have plenty of sunshine, we didn't have a lot of money. But we did have a place. At least 2 times a week, we would ride over to Miami Beach and pull into Bagel Nosh. Now, you don't understand how special that was. And it was special for 2 different reasons. First, before I went to college, I had never had a slice of pizza in my life. No, not one. I had never had a grilled cheese sandwich. I had never had any macaroni and cheese. I had never eaten a taco, and I never once had had a bagel. Now, that is nothing short of child abuse. But my dad was allergic to cheese, and so we never had any of these things. And I guess bagels must have cheese in them, because we never had one of those either. Anyway, back to Bagel Nosh. For me, going to Bagel Nosh was an island of forbidden delights. And going there with Joe made it even more spectacular. And we would go and sit and talk for hours and get caught up on our days and have the most wonderful time sharing just one bagel between us because, as I said, we were broke. And it wasn't long before we realized that Bagel Nosh was our place. And oftentimes when we left there, we would ride down to Hollover Beach and just walk on the beach in the dark and listen to the waves come crashing in. It was an incredibly romantic situation. A good bagel will do that for you. Bagelmosh was our place. It enabled us to get through the trying days of college and fill the other days with incredible joy. Prayer was Jesus' place. It enabled him to endure all opposition, stay on his mission, see the needs around him, and minister to the people God had entrusted to his care. Prayer was where Jesus found the power he needed to do all that the Father had called him to do. Prayer was Jesus' power source because it connected him to the Father's heart. Now, if you have any doubts about that, just look at the account of the father who brought his son to Jesus to be healed. The story we've read already in Mark 9. Here's the context. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. Meanwhile, in the valley below, a father brings his son to the 9 remaining disciples and asks that they heal the boy. The boy is possessed by a spirit, and as a result, he often tries to kill himself. This is a desperate need, a desperate situation. This boy needs healing, and the father is putting it all out there, bringing his son, which must have been a horrific time to get him there, to Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples try to cast out the spirit, but they can't do it. Now that is odd because not that long ago in Mark 6, Jesus sent out the 12 to do precisely that, to cast out demons. And they did. We read in Mark 6, the disciples went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Not long ago, these same disciples drove out demons. But when the Father brings his son to them, they can't help him at all. And they are shocked that they are unable to do anything. Worse, the father and some onlookers, including some teachers of the law, are very upset. Accusations fly that the disciples are fake, that they are in league with Satan, and that they are cheats. And the disciples fire back accusations. And soon, this huge argument breaks out. And at that moment, Jesus returns from the transfiguration. And he can see that something is amiss. And so he asks, what is going on? And the father answers, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit. But they could not. So Jesus asked that the boy be brought to him. And when they bring him to Jesus, the boy is thrown into a terrible convulsion. How long has he been like this? Jesus asked. And the father says, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. Everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the father shoots back, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Take that in. I love that statement because that describes me perfectly. This is something I think we all should pray and pray regularly because it describes all of us. All too well. We all struggle with unbelief, but we want to believe. We want to overcome our unbelief. But the only way to overcome our unbelief is to pray and to use these words. Oh God, I do believe. Please help me to overcome my unbelief. What a great statement of our innermost desire that God would change us, that God would empower us, that God would give us faith. What a great statement of our desperate need for healing. Back to the story. Jesus cast out the spirit out of the boy and sets him free. And the boy is completely healed, and Jesus hands him back to his father, which has to have been an amazing feeling for the father. And the arguments cease, and everyone is amazed. But the disciples are confused and frustrated, and probably even a little bit angry. And so they go to Jesus and ask him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? What's the matter with us? Why couldn't we drive out this spirit? And Jesus says, this kind can come out only by prayer. How can Jesus say such a thing? Because he knew firsthand that prayer was his power source. It connected him with the Father, and it connected him with the Spirit. And as he went in the power and in the presence of the Father and the Spirit, he went into his world on a mission. And he went to bless the people God put in his path. And as the Father empowered him and as the Spirit directed him, Jesus went through the land having great conversations and giving himself away to those in need around him. And he went with his disciples because God's plan was always to bless the world through his church, through his people. And he could do this because Jesus always delighted in God's love and joy, and because he found the power in prayer. And that made his life simply irresistible to almost everyone he encountered. And if we are going to follow in the way of Jesus, we will need to invest ourselves in prayer so that we can be connected to the power source. And yet we all know prayer is hard, hard work. And we all struggle with prayer. And that is not good, because prayer is essential for our spiritual well-being. J.I. Packer said, I believe that prayer is the measure of the person spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. I think Packer is absolutely right here, and that scares me to death. We all struggle with prayer, and I think we do so for one reason, because we misunderstand what prayer is, and because we are confused and way off base about the purpose of prayer. So let's look at the three main purposes of prayer as we wrap up this series. First, the purpose of prayer is for us to enter into a relationship with God. The first purpose of prayer is for us to enter into a relationship with God. Prayer is all about a relationship. And if that is all we get out of our prayer, we have prayed really, really well. Think about Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer. He says, Our Father in heaven. Now, in of itself, that does not sound too different from what other Jews may have said in Jesus' day. It was not uncommon for them to realize that God was their heavenly Father. But it was far more common for them to address God in majestic terms that spoke of his holiness, his transcendence, and his kingship. They understood that God was totally other and felt that he ought to be addressed in terms that spoke of his greatness, his dignity, and his magnificence. But Jesus comes along and he urges his disciples to sidestep all the talk about transcendence and instead to call God Abba, Father. Now in the Lord's Prayer we translate the words our Father, but the actual words Jesus uses here are our Abba. And in case you don't know, Abba is Aramaic, and Aramaic was the common language of Palestine in Jesus' day. It was a term of great intimacy and affectionate respect. Interestingly, it was normally the first word a child would speak. My sons, on the other hand, instead of saying daddy or papa or anything good, chose instead to have their first words be no. That was Dan. And uh-oh, that was Matt. Had my sons been good Aramaic boys, they would have said Abba, because that is the word all kids use to refer to their father. But it is hard to translate Abba into English. It's not quite Papa, though that may be the closest thing we have. And while Papa communicates the intimacy of Abba, it doesn't accent strongly enough the respect found in the Aramaic word. But here's the point. No Jew in Jesus' day would ever want to address God in such a way. It was way too informal, way too intimate, way too disrespectful. In their minds, Jesus' prayer was severely lacking in decorum. But Jesus boldly calls the transcendent and holy Creator, the King of the universe, Abba, Father, Papa. And he invites his disciples to do the same. Why? Because at its core, prayer is all about the relationship. In fact, it is about an intimate father-child relationship that we have with God. And the purpose of prayer is not to ask for things or to say certain things, but to enter into a relationship with God. And when we pray with that as our goal, prayer becomes a joy. Second, the purpose of prayer is to make us into the image of Jesus. Don't get confused here. We often think that the purpose of prayer is to ask God for things, or at least for us to share our needs with God. Instead, the purpose of prayer is to help us become more like Jesus. It used to be popular for Christ followers to ask themselves, what would Jesus do? I think that has great intentions. But I'm not quite sure it is as helpful as we might think. Instead, there's another question that we should ask ourselves that would really be helpful. Namely, what would Jesus pray? Think about that. Would Jesus ever pray, oh God, give me that new BMW. Oh God, I hate this person. May they get poison ivy. Oh God, help me to do well in this interview so I can get this job and use the money that I will have as a profit to buy a great boat. Would Jesus ever pray for such a thing? No. I'm sure he wouldn't. And here's the thing. By praying like Jesus, we become more and more like Jesus. See, in God's economy, prayer is the most important tool in his toolbox for shaping us into the image of Jesus. How? Because we become what we pray. And the more we pray for the things in the Lord's Prayer, for God to be glorified, for his will to be done, and for his kingdom purposes to advance, the more those things become true of us. The opposite is also true. The more we pray for our own agendas, the more self-absorbed and selfish we become. We become what we pray. And when we pray in Jesus' name, we become a little bit more like Jesus. And what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Kenneth Wilson puts it this way. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in his spirit, in his compassion, in his love, in his outrage, in his concern. In other words, it means to pray a prayer that Jesus himself might pray. Here's the point. When we pray like that, we start to act like that. And when we act like that, we are transformed into the image of Jesus. And that is why prayer is so important. But it's not just praying any prayer, but praying like Jesus. Praying selfish prayers, demanding prayers, greedy prayers won't really help us all that much. But praying like Jesus with his priorities, his value, with his vision, those sorts of prayers will transform us. That's the context of the Bonhoeffer quote that he cited the other day, where he said, "If we are to pray aright, perhaps it is quite necessary that we pray contrary to our own heart. Not what we want to pray is important, but what God wants us to pray. The richness of the Word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our own heart." So when we pray, our goal should not be or whether or not our prayer is answered, but on whether or not we are becoming more like Jesus as we pray. The purpose of prayer is not necessarily to have our prayers answered, but to ask God for the right things. It's the questions, it's the petitions that count, not the answer. So that our prayers are prayers that Jesus would pray, so that we would become more like him. It is, as Kierkegaard said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. And when we see prayer first as a relationship with God, and then as a means for us to grow into the image of Jesus, then prayer becomes a joy. Third, the purpose of prayer is for us to delight ourselves in God and being with God. Prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a tool. And now we see that prayer is delighting in God. Think about that. To be a great prayer, all prayer needs is to delight itself in God. It doesn't have to contain the right words. It doesn't have to have all the right theology. It doesn't even have to be made up of pious sentiment. All it has to do is have a longing to delight ourselves in God. If we have that, we are praying wonderfully well. Brennan Manning tells the story of when he was a young priest. You can read the whole story in his book, Abba's Child, but here's the short version. A woman once called him and asked if he would visit her father in the hospital. Sadly, the father was dying of cancer. When Manning arrived at the hospital, he went to the man's room, knocked, and entered into the room. The man was lying on bed with his head propped up. There was also an empty chair beside his bed. Manning assumed that the man had known he was coming and had asked one of the hospital staff for an extra chair. And so he said, "I guess you were expecting me." And the man said, "No, who are you?" And Manning replied, "I'm the new associate at your parish. I saw the empty chair and figured you knew I was going to show up." The man said, "Oh yeah, the chair." That's a bit of a story. In fact, I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter. "See, all my life," he said, "I have struggled to pray. It just never made much sense to me. And so one day, I quit. I gave up praying. But then about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, see Jesus in that empty chair. It's not spooky because he's already promised, 'I will be with you always.' And then, as you're sitting there and Jesus is sitting in front of you, just have a conversation with him. Speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now." So he goes on and said, "Padre, I tried that. And I liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day." And then he added, "I'm careful, though. If my daughter ever saw me talking to an empty chair, she would send me off to the funny farm." Manning says, "I was deeply moved by the story and encouraged him to continue in this practice. Then I prayed with him, anointed him with oil, and left." 2 nights later, the daughter called Manning and told him that her father had died that afternoon. Manning asked, "Did he seem to die in peace?" "Yes," she said. "But there was something strange. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed." When our prayer becomes a time where we delight in God and delight in being with God and delight in resting in God, then we have found what prayer is all about. Simply giving ourselves, heart and soul, to Jesus. Prayer is all about the relationship. Prayer is a tool for God to use to shape us into the image of Jesus. And prayer is delighting in God and delighting in being with Him. Augustine understood prayer better than most. He said, "Prayer is not merely expressing our present desires. Its purpose is to exercise and train our desires so that we want what He is ready to give us. His gift is very great, and we are small vessels for receiving it. So prayer involves widening our hearts to God." Don't get confused about prayer. Instead, invest yourself in it, in building a relationship with God, in allowing God to use it to shape you, and in delighting in spending time with God and basking in His presence. And when we do that, we will discover that there is both great power in prayer and great joy. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we struggle with prayer. And we struggle with prayer because of all the things that we pray, we don't see many answers. We don't see answers coming our way directly or quickly. And it just seems like nothing is happening, that our prayers get no higher than the ceiling. Help us to see the true purpose of prayer, that it is a relationship with You, where it is a tool that we are giving You to reshape us into the image of Jesus, and that it is a way for us to delight in You, in who You are, and in just being with You, where we can trust You with our lives and in our deaths. We thank You that You have given us the privilege of prayer. Help us to use that privilege. Teach us to pray like You taught Your disciples to pray. May we come to You, our Abba, and surrender ourselves to You. Teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.